Honor for me to be here with you fine gentlemen. I love Bill, and I love what Bill does. Calling men into their calling as fathers, and then equipping them to be fathers. We need more people like Bill. We need to replicate Bill and spread him all over the earth. I mean, we really do. We really do in this day. And so thank you, Bill, for what you do, and thanks for asking me to be here this morning and be with you guys. This is my family that Sebastian spoke about, and all the things that are in my bio and all the things that Sebastian talked about, there's nothing that I am more thrilled about, more proud of, love anymore than this group. So that's my wife standing next to me. We'll be 35 years in December this year. My oldest daughter is on the left as you're looking at the screen. She's 31. She's a physician's assistant at Children's Hospital, works with kids who have leukemia. That's her husband sitting next to her. My number two is my son over here on the right, and that's his wife next to him and our first grandchild on her lap. He is a digital marketing guy. And then my third daughter is the one sitting on the floor, and she just graduated with her master's degree in marriage and family therapy and is working as a counselor. Probably all the things she learned that we did wrong, that she's going to help families do right. And then my youngest daughter is in the middle, standing in front of me, and she's a freshman at Texas A&M. So I just, man, I love my family. And The greatest blessing that I have ever been given in my life, and listen, I've been blessed to do incredible things, make movies, write books, call play-by-play for sports on radio, run businesses, run nonprofits. Nothing ever comes close to being a husband and a father. This is just the greatest blessing of my life. And they're smiling, not because we told them to smile and demanded them to smile, but because they all love Jesus and they're all walking with him on a day-to-day basis. And because he fills their heart, they have joy in their life, right? So I want to tell you a little bit about fathering, but I would like to start by saying this to you. If you're in this room sitting here today, and if nobody's ever told you this, you are a loser. You're like, what did he say? I came all the way over here to come to this luncheon, and Bill brought me Chick-fil-A, and the dude speaking called me a loser. You're absolutely right. You're a loser, or at least you should be. And my hope is that if you're not a loser, that by the time I finish speaking, you will be. Now let me explain. Jesus said in Matthew 16:25, whoever loses their life for me will find it. The only way for you to be a great man, a great husband, a great father, a great friend, is for you to be a great loser. Now, I'm not talking about participation trophies like culture wants us to do with youth sports today. I'm talking about the grit of what Jesus said. You have to lose your life. Now, here's the problem. When most of us think about losing our life, this is what we think of. Well, when I raised my hand or I went to the altar and I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I lost my life. Partially true, but not wholly true. Partially true. Your spirit man who is dead was raised to life, was brought to life when you said, Jesus, I surrender to you. But that was only part of it. We are made up, as you know, we're triune beings. You know this because you've read Bill's materials. Just like God is a triune being, we are spirit, soul, and body. The soul is where the battleground is in our daily life, right? And for many of us, the problem that we face is that our soul has not yet died. Our will has not yet died. When Jesus talks about losing your life, he's talking about this great paradox in the gospel. To find something, you have to lose it. To live, you have to die, right? It's the paradox of the gospel. It's counterculture in what we think. It's counterculture to what our soul thinks, right? So in order to find our true path, God's true design for us in our life, we have to become the big loser. We have to lose ourself or die to ourself. Not a catchphrase that we hear in churches, we have to die to self. I'm talking about really dying to self. What does that really mean? I want to talk about this a little bit this morning because I had to go through this. So this is part of my experience. Paul, who understood this probably better than anybody else that's ever walked on the planet, said, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul went through this great soliloquy in his letters saying, everything that I am, everything that I have been, everything that I've done, every dream that I've ever had, I count as refuse. Literally translating the word there, it's crap. Now you can say to your wife, hey, he called me a loser and he talked about crap. I count it all crap that I may know him, his resurrection power, and be acquainted with the fellowship of his suffering. Curious that he didn't put a period after the power of his resurrection. Why? Because he knew that suffering and trial would turn him into the likeness of Jesus like nothing else would. So all of us here have experienced trial and suffering, and we go, God, why? And our response typically is, when we go through trial or suffering, is we want to take control of our life because we think God probably doesn't know what he's doing if he's letting me go through this kind of suffering, or he's making me wait this long for the promise to come. And so he's let me down or disappointed me, so I'm going to take control because I know better what's for me. Let me just tell you, the greatest enemy of you fulfilling the absolute purpose and call of God in your life is not the devil. It's self. That's the greatest enemy. And so when self rises up, our responsibility is for self to crawl up on that altar and be dead again. Right? That's our responsibility. Are you encouraged? We're getting there. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, when Jesus calls a man, he bids him come and die. Listen, that's counter to what we're told most of the time. We're told to come and live. Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I am come that you might have life and have it to the full. Right? There's no question. There's no question that for every single person in this room, God's plan for you is to have life to the full. To have the greatest fulfillment that you can ever have in this human experience. To have the greatest joy you can ever have in this human experience. To have the sensation of using your gifts to the greatest extent possible in this human experience. But in order for you to get there and for me to get there, first, we have to die. We have to lose. We have to lose, or else we can't experience that fullness of life. So when Jesus called his disciples, you remember this, he didn't say, I want you to bow your knee and I want you to surrender your life to me. I want you to pray a prayer. I want you to recite these passages of scripture. I want you to understand the four spiritual laws. What he said was two words, follow me, right? Now, everyone in this room and probably everyone that you fellowship would say, well, I have heard that same call in my life and I'm following. But what we don't understand is that when Jesus used those words to the disciples, follow me, he was using rabbinic language. And in that culture, when a person followed a rabbi, they didn't just sit under his teaching. They became like him. They walked in his footsteps. They left behind the life that they lived, the thoughts that they had, and they did exactly what the rabbi did. That's what Jesus' call was to the disciples, and it's the same call that he has for us. Follow me. Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. The word there, imitate, the Greek word, is the word that we get mimic from in our language. It's a word that is used for actors, right? Now, I've produced a movie. I've worked with actors. They're probably some of the biggest prima donnas in the world. But the good ones who are really good at their craft, when they take on a role, they immerse themselves in that role and in that person's life, and they become that person for that period of time. That's exactly what Jesus was saying. Become exactly like me, right? Follow me. So that's what we all have to wrestle with. Am I following and is under his teaching, or am I actually surrendering everything that I am, everything that I was, everything that I think, to mimic or imitate Jesus? So let me just give you an example of what this means. I've got a couple of friends here. Jacob and Enos are here. Could you guys come up and bring your chair with me, with you? And just put your chairs next to each other right here. Okay? And Enos, would you sit in this chair and Jacob in that chair? So here's what this is like. Seriously, this is a metaphor, but this is exactly what life is like for us. Enos and Jacob are in a car, and Enos is driving the car because we're not in London. We're in the United States, so the steering wheel's on this side. Go ahead and drive. Okay, Enos is driving the car. Now, Enos represents us, right? Jacob, look at that countenance. Jacob represents Jesus, okay? He's a pastor, so we're going to make him represent Jesus. So Enos is driving the car, and the car is representative of his life, of my life, of your life. And Jacob, very politely, is sitting next to him saying, hey, can I drive? And Enos is like, I got it. And Jesus is like, yeah, but I made the car. And Enos is like, that's okay, but it's my car. And Jesus is like, but I made the road. In fact, I made every road. And Enos is like, well, I've driven down this road before. And Jesus is like, yeah, but I know what's ahead that wasn't there yesterday. And I know what's going to be ahead tomorrow. And I know what's going to be ahead next week, and the next week, and the next week. Please let me drive. And you see, what we think is, I don't know if he really knows exactly where I want to go or when I want to get there. And Jesus is saying, no, you don't understand. I'm not trying to take away your fun. I'm not trying to take away your fulfillment. What I'm trying to do is make sure that you get there safe. That you don't hurt yourself, you don't hurt anybody else. That you get there on time, because I'm really the only one who knows what time you're supposed to be there. And still, sometimes we hang on to the wheel. It's just insanity. Listen, there's only one driver's seat in your life. There's only one CEO in your life. There's only one throne in your life, and he will not force himself into that seat. He will allow you to stay in that seat. He will allow you to grab the wheel, and he'll sit right next to you, and he won't be a backseat driver unless you ask him. But the better solution would be, that's right, the Carrie Underwood song. Jesus, take the wheel. I'm not going to sing for you because you would definitely leave here complaining. This is the reality of what our life is like. And when we have hardship or trial or pain in our lives, we grip the wheel tighter because we think, God, let us down. If he really loved me, he wouldn't let me go through that pain. If you really love me, you would have shown up on time. Just like Mary and Martha. Isn't it fascinating that when Jesus finally showed up at the grave of Lazarus, their brother, that when Martha runs out to the grave, her first words to Jesus are, if only you'd been here. Now listen, she had seen him heal before. Why weren't her words, you're here, everything's okay? If only you'd been here. And then the spiritual one, Mary, runs out, and guess what her first words are? If only you'd been here. Even the more spiritual sister was still disappointed. They had let him down. Because of our feelings of disappointment, we take the wheel. So we can't. You have to make a decision. I have to make a decision. Who do I want driving the car in my life? Can't be both, can only be one. Who does it better, right? So, self-denial, becoming a loser. Let me see what slide this is. There we go. Becoming a loser. So, you guys don't mind sitting there for a little bit, do you? Okay. I'd rather have them look at you than me, you know? There's nothing in our lives, perhaps, that challenges us more to die to self and deny self than being a husband and a father. I mean, it's just reality. It's not easy. It's challenging on every front. And so we can embrace that or we can run from it, right? And so my situation is, I was raised in a household that was a non-Christian home. My parents were great parents for non-believers. My dad spent his life self-medicating with alcohol and achievement because he was trying to cover up the fact that he had been adopted, right? And so I was on a pathway to become just like him when I was in college, drinking heavily and checking boxes on my bucket list of achievement, trying to fill the void that was in me through those two things and some other very bad choices. I got radically transformed when I met Jesus and I surrendered my life to him. And when I did, when I was 19, I thought, okay, now I know what God wants me to do. Yeah, I've got this plan. I know exactly what God wants me to do in my life. So, fast forward 20 years ago, and I'm living this, what I think is this great life, running a company, had started the nonprofit, running a nonprofit, written a bunch of books, making documentaries, and I was an associate pastor of a church and doing a lot of preaching and teaching and that kind of thing. And so I'm thinking, man, I am living the kingdom life. I am building the kingdom of God. And I was having impact. People were getting impacted through the books and the films and the preaching and all of that. But what I didn't realize was I was actually building two kingdoms. I was building God's kingdom, no question. I was very sincere about that, but I was building my own kingdom as well. And listen, building two kingdoms takes a lot of work and a lot of time. So one night we're at dinner, and my oldest daughter is about 11, my son's about 9 at the time. And my phone rings in the middle of dinner, and it's the senior pastor, and he says, "Hey, man, you got to come down here right now. There's a family that needs counseling." So I immediately put my phone down, stood up, said, "Sorry, guys." And my son, who you saw in the picture, looks at me with these teary puppy dog eyes and says, "Do you have to go again, Dad?" And man, I don't know what it was about that moment. It was just the Holy Spirit's moment, but he pierced my heart, and I just said, "What in the world am I doing? What am I doing?" The scripture, two verses after the one that we read at the very beginning, says, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" I had gained everything I thought that was kingdom-oriented, but I was forfeiting my wife, my children, my soul, even as a believer, as a Christ follower. So that moment changed my life. I made a determination in that moment that I was going to lay stuff down. I immediately resigned from the church as an associate pastor and an elder. I started cutting away business things, and I started investing in my wife and my children. I started investing in my wife to help her dreams come true, to see the vision that God had put in her heart become reality. I started investing in my children to prepare them for life that's ahead of them, to spend time with them. No drive-bys, but really investing in them, right? And everything changed. Everything changed. So instead of building two kingdoms at that point, I decided to build one only. But listen, it took me to become a loser, because at that moment, what I really was a poser. And a lot of us pose, and it can be for different reasons. Sometimes it's because we have unresolved hurt. Sometimes we're still self-medicating. Sometimes we're doing all the right things. We're going to church. We're tithing. We're part of a Bible study. We may even come to an Abiding Father's luncheon. And yet, there is something inside of us that says, "I hope they don't really figure out who I am." And so we compose. Everything's okay. Right? But we don't want to be a poser. We want to be a loser, right? Kind of like Adam in the garden. "Adam, where are you? Do you really think God didn't know where he was?" It was that Adam didn't know where he was positionally with the Father. And so he came out, remember? "I was afraid." What was he afraid of? He was afraid of his own nakedness, is what he was afraid of. He was afraid of God knowing who he really was. And so we cover up ourselves just like we did, just like Adam did. May not be fig leaves anymore, but it might be something else that makes us a poser, right? So when we steer our own lives like Enos was, we get so determined to steer our own lives, and then something has to happen to us where we run the car into a ditch. Or worse, we run it into a tree. Or worse, we run it into another car and hurt somebody else. And possibly, at that point, if we've had enough running into the ditches, we say, "Jesus, please take the wheel." Right? But man, why wait until we run off the ditch? Why wait until we damage somebody else? Why wait until we have a major collision? Why wait? For me, that night at that dinner table was my wake-up call and got my attention. For you, I'm hopeful that it won't take something more serious than that to make you a loser. So by becoming a loser, I stopped being a poser, and I ended up getting closer. Closer to him and closer to them, right? But it only happened because I was willing to become a loser, okay? So I'm about to close here. The greatest legacy, the greatest work, the greatest expression of your life won't be your company, your bank account, your ministry, or your reputation. It'll be your marriage and your children, plain and simple. What have you done with what I've given you? God will say, right? So I told you that my kids were all serving the Lord. You know, nothing in my life could be greater. And as I'm at the age that I'm at right now, I'm 61 years old. And I know that I don't have much time left. I'm a cancer survivor, so I don't know how much time I've got left, right? It could be 3 weeks or it could be 30 years. I have no idea. But what I do know is this. In the time that I do have left, I'm not thinking about the next movie deal or the next book I'm going to write or the next speaking engagement. I'm thinking about how can I find a way to get more time with my wife and my kids and my grandson. That's all I want now at this stage of my life. Really, if I could just retire and walk off into just spending time with them, I would do it. God's not done with me yet, and so he said, not yet. But I've cut things back so that I can get more time with them. That's all I really want. And that's the thing that I will look back on in my life as I've become a loser. Okay, last thing before we go. Would anybody here like a six-pack? All right, so you're going to go home, and your wife's going to say, all right, how was it? Man, the guy called me a loser, and he offered me a six-pack. So here's a six-pack of six tips for fathering, and then we'll close. First, you got to lose your life. You have to lose your life to be a great father. If you don't, your flesh will rise up, and you will respond to your children in your flesh. It's going to happen. You have to daily, that's why Jesus said, carry your cross daily. You have to daily lose your life and seek him first. Matthew 6:33, right? Second, you have to invest in your children. Now, this is not for everybody I know, but listen, in our house, even though I make movies and documentaries, we hardly ever have the television on. We just don't. Because it's more important for us to spend quality time together. So we play games, we play cards, we break down scripture. We have a thing called the parable jar. And there's all the scriptures about parables in there. And somebody pulls one out and they get to read the parable. And then we discuss it and we break down scripture, right? We do all kinds of things that are just investing quality time. Invest in your kids. Ask them questions. Listen to them. When they ask questions, spend more time listening than asking and talking. Hear their hearts. What's on their hearts? And if I can just say this as an aside, if you have children or grandchildren right now, you have to, this is an imperative, prepare them for what is coming. Look at our culture. You can't stick your head in the sand. You have to prepare them for what is coming in our culture. Look at the changes that have happened just in the last 5 years. If we don't prepare our kids and our grandkids for what's coming, not scare them, but prepare them for what's coming. Because when we're gone, they're not going to be able to say, Dad, what do I do? You got to prepare them now. So invest in them, prepare them. Number three, be authoritative, not authoritarian. There's a difference. Right? Being authoritative is expressing firmness with kindness. No child wants a dictator. None of us want a dictator. Don't ever discipline when you're mad. Ever. Walk away. Walk in the authority of God, not in your own human authority. Again, be authoritative, not authoritarian. Number four, be vulnerable. Ask for forgiveness when you're wrong. This is one of the lessons I learned early on, even when my children were really little, that when I did something to offend them or hurt them or I disciplined them too harshly, when I calmed down, I pulled them aside, got right in their face, and I said, I am so sorry. Dad was wrong. Will you please forgive me? There has to be a transaction that takes place. You have to ask for forgiveness and receive it. Number five, love your wife well in front of your kids. Praise her with your words in front of your kids. Be appropriately affectionate with her in front of your kids. Invest in her dreams in front of your kids. Exhort her in front of your kids. Don't dominate her in front of your kids. And when you have arguments, not disagreements, because your kids have to see you work out disagreements in a healthy way. But when you have arguments, take it somewhere else. Don't let them see it in front of them. Love her in front of them, and you'll give them a healthy model for what a marriage looks like and how a man should love his wife or a woman should love her husband. Lastly, and if you don't hear anything else I've said today, and if you don't, it's okay, but if you can just do this one thing, you'll win. Love your children unconditionally. Let them know that when they fail or disappoint you or hurt you or do something wrong, you accept them and you love them, and it doesn't change anything about the way that you feel about them. If you are able to do this, and guys, this is the most important thing, honestly, that I could tell you, which is why I saved it for last. If you can do this, your children will have a healthy understanding of God the Father. And they will never be afraid to come to Him. They'll never be afraid of separation in their relationship. Love unconditionally. Okay? All right. So in order to do all that, you got to be a loser. Okay? Can I just pray real quick, Bill? Is that okay? Real quick. Father, thank you for these men. Lord, and I know that you're calling some of these men to become losers in the way that we just talked about. They are champions in you because they've received you and walk with you. But I know you're calling some of them to lose their life like they never have before. And so I ask that you would empower them to do that in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, thank you. Thank you, guys.